Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. I wish the two services today were flip-flopped. Preaching even tangentially on money before actually being installed seems like a risky thing. Of course, I suppose I could have picked up on the epistle lessons, man and woman in the church. So, there are some practicalities to be addressed first. And then I hope to explore the gospel in a bit deeper way. The simple practicalities are, as our treasurer puts it in the announcements, regular giving will be most helpful in maintaining the balance of our reserve funds. Regular giving, according to the law and tradition, is a tithe. God works through means. And the means of running the church and her missions are placed in your accounts, which opens up to you the gospel opportunity to support the work of God in this world and in a joyful and willing manner by bringing the tithes in. I start with that simple practicality because the next step to fix tithing problems is usually the idea of fundraising. And there are many good things that can be said about fundraising. It builds a sense of shared ownership in whatever the endeavor is. It usually builds some camaraderie and fellow feeling and the ability to come together to do something. But the thing that fundraising usually doesn't do, actually raise funds. At least enough to go beyond those once in a blue moon type expenditures. The practical reality is, if the response to the gospel doesn't support the work, nothing. Not me hammering away on the demands of the law, or not shrewd workarounds, will do it. Okay, that simple practicality behind. Let's reflect on the gospel lesson. The question that I believe Jesus in his strangest parable addresses is, how do we live richer and more rewarding lives? And I'm not going to start preaching a prosperity gospel here. There are plenty of health and wealth preachers working who will do that, if that's what you want to hear. But for that matter, that's simply the message of the world. Or as Jesus would say in King James, mammon. I'm pulling from the writer Lyle Leibovitz here, but the basic facts are widely available. 38% of Americans aged 25 to 54 have chosen to go through life unpartnered. The marriage rate, weddings per 1,000 people, was just under 10 in 1990. It declined to roughly 7 in 2009, where it had seemed to stabilize, but then from 2016 to 2021, decline from that 7 to 5 with no sign of the decline stopping. What would have been the unanimous report of all places and cultures about the most important element of a rich and rewarding life, a solid marriage, is something that Americans are disposing of in pursuit of other things. Lack of marriage flows on down to the current number of children per woman, 1.64. We hate our lives so much that we won't even replace ourselves. Yet, this is the advice of the world. freeze your eggs and lean into that career. And directed at men, what used to be the highest compliment, father, is now something disdained from every direction. Average life expectancy, which had risen since the Industrial Revolution, even through the wars of the 20th century and early environmental pollution and whatnot, has been fallen to 76.6 years. Opioid deaths and simply deaths of despair. And of course, that number doesn't include the effect of the abortion toll. American culture reflected an actual behavior which those numbers capture as compared to its marketing material that one might see on television is a death cult. It's nasty, lonely, brutish, and shorter. And the more you choose it, we know in our guts the worse it gets. We know that the marketing dream of the sexual revolution combined with our have-it-all materialism is empty. It takes nonstop propaganda for the glories of progress just to keep us distracted from its ugly reality. That everything around us it touches breaks. And the harder truth is that beyond empty, it spiritually impoverishes us. Our very ability to see and admit it is dulled by it. And a rich and rewarding life is a spiritual life. The manager, in the King James Version, the steward, is the most modern character in the Bible. He's living the American dream. He has dedicated himself to the accumulation of goods and power, so much so that he has been in complete control of his master's possessions. But the trouble with all of the power and the possessions that he's accumulated control over is that they can be taken away. There's a day when even this manager must give an account of what he did with it all. And it's staring at that fact of giving an account that the manager stumbles upon a few truths. First one, I'm not strong enough to dig. Can I ever, by my own strength, make the dream of money and power fulfilling? Can I ever work hard enough? And the honest answer is no. Second, I'm ashamed to beg. Grace is humiliating to one who thinks they're earning it. Or at least thinks that all of it is earned. And the longer we believe in the world's propaganda, the longer we think we've earned it. But I think there's a third truth that dawns on the manager. Everything that he's been accumulating and hoarding, all those figures on the ledger, 100 measures of oil, 100 measures of wheat, were not the important things he thought they were. Being received into their houses was much more important. Here, we find those rich and meaningful lives. It's the crisis of the judgment that shakes the manager from his spiritual dullness. And what he thought all his life was the richer and more fulfilling existence turned into a nightmare. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It's the humility to accept grace and the willingness to extend it, to receive and to be received, that God looks for. Jesus explains the parable in a series of aphorisms, or that's how I take what comes after it. The first connects this very worldly story to the eternal story. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. We all are in a situation like the manager. We've been given complete use of this life that we are now living. The problem with this life is that there comes a time when we can no longer be the manager of it. The fact of the day of judgment should shake us free of our spiritual dullness. Are our backs strong enough to dig ourselves out of our graves? Do we accept that we are all beggars? Jesus would tell the rich young man to sell everything he had and give it away, and he'd have treasure in heaven. As Lutherans, we tend to shy away from such language as potential works righteousness. But Jesus is always clear. The invitation comes first from God. That man was invited to follow him, because we are all beggars. But what we have been given by the grace of God can be used for eternal reasons. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break into steel, but lay up treasures in heaven. The wealth that we have in this life, and this life itself, comes from God. But it's ours to do with as we desire. Where is our heart? Do we build bigger barns for ourselves? Or do we use it such that we might be welcomed into eternal dwellings? This wealth and this life are very little compared to the eternal reality of Almighty God. But the one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. How we use this life and everything that we are given points to how we would use real wealth. This life and everything in this world, including all of that wealth, is passing away. But the true life, that real life, that world to come, is the eternal life. And God is going to give to us that which is our own. We will have that resurrection body. The question is, whose home are we received in? Mammon, the world, money, is out there with a story about its dwelling. Get everything you can now. Your only security is in having more. Your only purpose is in accumulation and consuming it. Self-gratification is the only good end. And by the way, you deserve it, baby. Do it your way. God's story is completely different. God knows that you need the things of this world, and he graciously provides all that we need to support this body and life. God's providence covers us all, both good and bad. But your security is never found in this world, which is passing away. Your security is only found under the Father's wings. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. Your purpose is found not in self-actualization, but in denial of our sinful selves and being conformed to the likeness of Christ. How we treat money, the most immediate form of currency, is just the most immediate sign of which dwelling our heart wishes to live in. More importantly, how do we invest our life? Whose dwelling are we living in? God's household or man's? Only one of them is eternal. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Amen.